Galatians 4, verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I want to speak tonight on the subject of the second travail. The second travail. This word travail literally comes from a word which means childbirth. Therefore, you ladies tonight who are mothers can understand this word in verse 19 more than us men ever can. You know what it is like to go through the birthing pains, the labor pains, if you will, to bring a child into the world. And we've all heard stories about that and how some ladies have been in travail and labor for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours, and they've used every ounce of their strength to bring a baby into the world in some cases. This is the word the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, used about his spiritual ministry to help people. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. It can be safely concluded that he must have travailed one other time, because he says, of whom I travail in birth again. Now, the first travail in his ministry to them was to get them saved, to get them saved, to get them birthed into the kingdom of God. We might do us ourselves good tonight if we would realize that this thing about soul winning isn't necessarily so easy. Sometimes there has to be a lot of travail, and perhaps we're not seeing the glorious conversions to Christ that the church used to see today, because there's not any travail going in to seeing people birthed into God's family. And I'm preaching to myself here too. Perhaps we're getting so involved in ministries and church activities that we're not putting the pain, the travail, into getting people saved. And you maybe heard the story of some stories of people that travailed to see somebody saved. And I know Pastor Seth knew Tom Maloney. He's in heaven now, but I've told the story before. I don't know how accurate I have all the details, but he locked himself in a hotel room one time and got on his knees before God, and he said, dear God, I'm not going to get off of my knees until you give me the peace and the promise that my dad will be saved. And he prayed for 1 hour and nothing happened. He prayed for 2 hours and nothing happened, and 3 hours and 4 hours and 5 hours and 6 hours and 7 hours and 8 hours, and between the eighth and the ninth hour of staying on his knees, not getting off of his knees, begging God to save his father, for 9 hours the peace of God flooded over his soul that God was going to save his dad. And very shortly after that, his dad walked into the church where he was pastoring, and he preached an extremely simple sermon that day, and his dad came under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of his sin and of his need of a Savior, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and I think he lived for 3 more years after that. And he lived for the Lord. See, he travailed to see his father saved. And there's not much of that going on anymore. There's really not that much going on anymore. Some of the old preachers used to pray, oh God, give us souls. Give us souls. Oh God, give us souls. And we're not hearing that kind of praying. And so I'm trying to remind us about getting back to that kind of prevailing travail. That seems to be indicated here in verse 19, that the Apostle Paul went into like childbirth pains, the same agony that some of you ladies have gone into to bring a child into the world is what Paul went through in a spiritual sense to bring about the birth of converts into the kingdom of God. But now we notice here that he travails again. And this travail, the second travail, is not that people would get saved, but that saved people would become like Christ. That saved people would become like Christ. And perhaps tonight we're not seeing this in the church. I mean, a lot of pastors today, when you talk to them, are very frustrated, and they'll say, it just seems like my church is just filled with a bunch of babies, a bunch of carnal people. And that may be the preacher's fault. It may be the congregation's fault. It may be that we're not travailing in birth again until we see Christ formed in people. And so there ought to be two travails. There ought to be the travailing to get people saved, and then there ought to be the travailing, I believe, in importunate prayer and begging God to see saved people become like Christ and not to stay babies anymore. And so we were talking about that process with this sheet that you have. Those listening on audio don't have the sheet before you, but we call it the bridge in God's plan for the new believer to become a disciple and a Christian. So by Paul's travail, those of you that are looking at the picture, he travailed on the left of your picture to try to get the sinner saved. And you see the drawing there of the sinner, and then the drawing of you, the soul winner. And we have here the first agony, and that is trying to give birth to children, trying to get people saved, trying to get people born again. And so that person is saved, and that person is birthed into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the born-again experience when they receive the Lord. But Paul is saying here in Galatians 4 and verse 19, if he was looking at this sheet tonight, if he was here, he was saying this: I don't want to just get people saved. I want to get people on the other side of the bridge. And I want to travail, if I have to do that, to get people over on the other side of the bridge. And so the bridge represents the baby stage of the believer's life. I don't think it should have to last very long, but there is a stage where a person is a baby. Just like there's a stage, you know, in our American educational system, I think it might be a good example, where we have a baby, but then we don't take the baby and stick him in kindergarten a week later. There's a baby stage, and for us, it's about 5 years, 6 years. I don't know what the law is now for compulsory education, but eventually you got to put your child in some kind of a school, homeschool, private school, Christian school, public school, or something. By law, we say in New York State that that kid's no longer a baby. That kid needs to start their education. And that's what the word disciple means in the Bible. When you start your education, getting to know Jesus Christ and learn everything about him and everything about anything he ever said, and you study him the rest of your life with the intention of becoming just like him, that's when you really start your education. But there's a baby stage in most believers' life for a little time where they need some care, they need some compassion, they need some burping, they need their diaper changed, they need to be picked up and told, it's okay, you're going to be all right, let's keep going forward. But eventually, they need to get over that bridge, and they need to go from being a baby to being a disciple. And now, in the spiritual realm of development, it's not always the same time period. I've seen a few cases where somebody gets saved and the baby stage doesn't last very long. They are so in love with the Lord. They just want to know everything they can about Jesus Christ, about God's Word, and about prayer, and about everything. They just almost become a student immediately. But there's other cases. I know people who've been saved and profess to be saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still babies. They're still babies. They've been saved for 40 years. I know people have been saved 40, 50 years, still babies, still whining, complaining. still thinking about themselves, still getting their little feelings hurt, getting slighted and offended, and so on and so forth. And, you know, nobody cared about me, nobody talked to me, nobody shook my hand, nobody smiled at me, and they've been saved for 20 or 30, 40 years, and they're still, messing their diapers over stuff like that. Now, that's possible. Let me prove it in the Bible. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. Some people don't grow up. Now, I go to the nursing home sometimes, and one of the saddest things you see is what's called incontinence, where you have to see somebody in their 60s and 70s and 80s wearing diapers. You know, you look at that and you say, boy, that's just not natural. But it's important at that time because they're losing their functions. But you know, sometimes you see somebody who's been in Christ for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years and they're still walking around with Depends on, spiritually speaking. Still messing up their diapers all the time, still hopping around from church to church to church. Because nobody cared about me or nobody helped me or ministered to me and so on and so forth. Just never grow up. The Corinthians were considered that by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We see they were babies. They were carnal babies fighting over who was the best preacher, who had the best church, who had the best college. Things like this. They're fighting over that stuff. Our church is better than your church. My preacher is better than yours. Paul's better than Apollos. Oh, no, Apollos is better than Paul. No, Cephas is better than Apollos. And they were all in these little camps and divisions like a bunch of little babies. And Paul's saying, us preachers, we're nothing. We're nothing. It's not about us. He said, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase, verse 7. He said, these are all yours. All these preachers are for your benefit, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they're all yours. Don't glory in men. Verse 21, glory in God. So they had all these little divisions and fighting and nitpicking, and this church is better than this one, this college is better than this, this pastor is better than this one. He said, you're a bunch of babies to these people. Bunch of babies. And boy, then he went on the rest of the book and showed them a whole other things, a bunch of other things in the book of Corinth. They were a messed up crowd. Messed up bunch of babies. The baby stage shouldn't be very long in any believer, but sometimes it is long, as in the case of the Corinthian church. And so Paul says, I travail. His first travail was to get people saved. To get people saved. Turn to Romans chapter number 9. And I want to just remind you of this tonight. I want to remind myself of this tonight because sometimes I get so busy in the ministry I forget about people. But I want you to notice Paul's first travail was in getting people saved. Look at his travail. We'll read just a few of these verses here. chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Wow. What a threefold testimony. He says, boy, what I'm going to tell you is true. I'm going to bear my heart to you right here. God knows it, and the Holy Ghost knows it, and my conscience is telling me this is true. What? Verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I just want you to know before Christ, before the Holy Ghost, they're bearing witness that if you looked into my heart, Paul said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For who? For his brethren, his family, his kinsmen, Israelites, the Jews. Why? They were lost. They were lost. This is his first travail right here. Now, from verses 4 on down through verses 33, we see a repetition of the history and of Israel and the sovereignty of God toward Israel. And I'm not going to even try to explain it because I don't understand it. Okay? I'll be humble enough to admit it. Some preachers won't. They think they know all this stuff about sovereignty and everything. I say, well, you know more than I do. I don't understand some things. But he picks up the subject at chapter 10 and verse number 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9 and verse 1 of 10 go together with a interlude of Israel's history and the sovereignty of God in between. He says, I wish I could be accursed. I know I can't be, because once you're saved forever. Amen? But he said, I wish I could be accursed for my brethren and my kinsmen. You know, some of us have lost family members. And we need to get back to this. And I'm sorry I haven't reminded you enough about this as a pastor, nor practiced it enough. But we need to get back to verse 2 of chapter 9, where we have great heaviness and continual sorrow in our heart for someone. Maybe some bus kids. Maybe some bus kids' parents. Maybe some neighbors that we live nearby us. We know they're lost. Maybe it's some relatives we have, local or somewhere else around the country. We know they're lost. You know they're lost. And we need to travail. He spoke of this as a woman having childbirth. He says, I wish I could be accursed from Christ. And I believe what he's implying here is he's saying, if there was a way I could trade places and I could go to hell for them so they could go to heaven, I wish I could do that. He said, but I can't. I can't. But I am so burdened for my lost loved ones and my brethren, I'm just in continual sorrow. And so he prayed about it, at least, in chapter 10 and verse 1. Are you praying for the lost to be saved? Are you praying for the lost to be saved? In chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I don't believe, and nobody's ever corrected me on this statement, and if you did, you would be the exception rather than the rule. But I don't believe anyone has ever gotten saved but that somebody somewhere has prayed for them. Somebody somewhere has prayed for them. Maybe it was a missionary. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was an evangelist. Maybe it was a relative. But somebody prayed for them to be saved. What a responsibility. You and I can pray people to salvation. And we need to start going before God with some specifics. Praying for somebody to be saved. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by baptism, not by good works, not by paying the preacher or the clergyman to say prayers for us, or not by indulgences, not by sacraments. We're bought and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And people need to have their faith in Christ. And if you know someone that doesn't, you need to pray for them. There needs to be a first travail. But then there needs to be the second travail that Paul agonized about in Galatians 4 and verse 19, as where our chart comes in here, where he says, listen, I not only travailed for people to get saved, but I also travailed for people to become like Christ once they are saved. He's talking here about discipleship. He's talking here about mentoring some people to get over the bridge, to get beyond being a baby anymore and getting on to being a disciple and then maturing into a Christian. Maturing into a Christian. And as the bridge says, that needs to be, there needs to be a season of care and compassion. We can't just say to some people, why don't you just quit being a baby and grow up? Because maybe they're not ready for that yet. Maybe they need some care. Maybe they need some compassion. Maybe they need to somebody. I mean, it's just like you don't take a baby that's just been born and start yelling at the baby and saying, why do you keep messing up your diapers? What's the matter with you? Why don't you stop that? I'm getting tired of it. You don't do that to a little baby. You kind of expect that. And there's a season where we kind of have to expect some of these people to be making a mess. Maybe going back to their old life once in a while and then coming out of it and backing out of it, backing out and backing out. And you're like, whoa, when's this going to stop? But then eventually the light comes on and they say, I can't do this anymore. It's called sanctification, you know. You weren't so great when you first got saved either. You remember the way you looked and acted and dressed and the things you did when you were first saved? I remember some of those things. You wouldn't want to know some of the things I've done since I've been saved. Real mess. I didn't think God could ever clean me up. But he did. But he did. And I thank God for some patient people. I thank God for a father's prayers. Thank God for two brothers that prayed for me. And some Christians that were kind of gentle with me when I was pretty far gone, wrong direction. Pretty kind to me and pretty patient with me. I'm glad I didn't have people in my face saying, well, he must have not been really saved. But some people that just prayed and welcomed me back when I did get back into the church and got back and close to the Lord and back into fellowship, and they kind of put their arm around me and said, good to have you back. All right, let's go forward now. And I'm glad for some people that, whether they knew it or not, had that wisdom to treat me in such a way. Part of the bridge, I think, is getting people into fellowship, getting people into church. The church, the Sunday school, ministries can be a mentoring tool that God uses to build up the new convert, to disciple them, to help them on to be a Christian. And that's what Paul's travail was here in the book of Galatians 4:19. Look at it again. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He didn't say until you be saved, but till Christ be formed in you. Anyone here just like Christ tonight? I didn't think so. God's still working on us. And some of us are a lot closer than we've ever been to being like the Lord. But we have a ways to go. We have a ways to go. But we want people to become conformed to Christ. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter number 8. And verse 29. I believe in predestination, but not like some other people. I believe this verse tells us what predestination really means in the scriptures. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You might say, what's God's will for my life? Okay, one quick answer, to be like Christ. Don't look beyond that. It's not something deep. It's not a mystery that only a few people ever find in their life because God favors them over other Bible students. It's clear for every one of us, it is God's will for you to be like Jesus Christ. It's predestinated. He saved you so you could become like Christ. Not so you could stay the same as you were before you were saved, but to be changed. Now, it's easy to say, but there's many tools that God uses, that he picks up and uses on a person to bring about that desired effect, that we be like Christ. And one of those tools is other believers. God wants to use you and me to help other believers become like Christ. And so we need to show care for them. We need to show compassion for them. We need to be patient with them while they're babies, while they're burping, while they're throwing up, while they're messing up their diapers, while they go through their many sicknesses. You ever notice how many times a baby gets sick? And that's, did you know that's necessary for the development of a human being? Because in those sicknesses that the baby goes through, they begin to develop the antibodies to face other things the rest of their life. And so it's tough being a baby. And they need to be fed. They need to be pampered. They need to be cared for. They need to get sick sometimes and then get over it. And then learn the spiritual antibodies, how to deal with those things as they come up in the future. But we want to get them over to the other side. And I believe Paul says that's going to take some travail. I want to encourage you to think tonight maybe in a different way than you ever thought and just say, Lord, I know somebody who has gotten saved. And dear God, help me, use me to be the one and just pray for them. Pray. They're probably not praying for themselves. They probably don't know how to. Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And you know something? God answered the Lord's prayer for Peter. Peter became a great man of God. Yeah, he messed up, didn't he? But he got up. And God answered the Lord's prayers for him. And I believe Jesus set us an example that we ought to pray for other people, weak people. Peter had a superficial strength. He thought he was something. He said, Lord, it doesn't matter if everybody else on earth denies you. I'm not going to deny you. He had this self-confidence, this pride, this cockiness about himself. And those are the kind of people that take real big falls when they attempt this spiritual warfare in the flesh. And boy, they get, the devil just takes them out with a haymaker, man. They're seeing stars sometimes for months. But the prayers of Jesus got Peter back up. I believe Jesus travailed for Peter in prayer. I have prayed for you. I wish I could sit down on that prayer time. I wish I could have been alone and heard Jesus pray for Peter. I bet it was a prayer of travail. Oh, Father, help Peter. He's going to take a fall here. He's got pride. He's got cockiness. He's trusting his arm and he's going to fall. Please, Lord, don't let his faith fail when he falls. And I think the Lord just agonized for Peter. We ought to be agonizing for somebody. My wife and I were out visiting yesterday, and we were in a couple homes of people that I really believe they're believers in Jesus Christ. I really believe they're saved. I believe they have a salvation testimony, but they're not in church. And I'm going to leave it with that. They got some problems, right? And we came home, and we just kind of scratched our head and said, We don't know. But you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to get them over the bridge. We're staying in touch with them from time to time. Going by and seeing him prayer with them. We just said, could I pray before we leave? And just prayed for them. Prayed for their needs. And prayed, I believe the Lord has saved them. And I believe the Lord would have them be farther ahead than where they are now. And so we just tried to minister to them. And none of them showed up this morning. And we We are a little disappointed about that, but we'll keep trying and keep trying and keep trying, hopefully. We're hoping someday they'll go from being believers to being disciples. Help someone. Help some believer. Be aware of new people God has sent your way. Boy, God sent us a bunch this morning, didn't he? Man alive. And we need to be in prayer for these people. We had 18 visitors in church this morning. Man, I don't remember many days like that in our ministry. The Lord just now, I think four of them were from out of town. I understand that, but the rest are all local here and just happened to say, why'd you come here? Well, one said, I saw the article in the Penny Saver, and another said, well, we're just looking for a church, and we live here in Eden, and just never thought about this. We stopped in to see what it was about, and another came, I don't know why, he had six kids, and had no idea, and some of them came to Sunday school and church this morning. These are people that God is sending our way, and we need people to approach them in the love of God. We need people to ask them, hey, how you doing? What's your name? Where are you from? Is there anything I can pray for in your life? And take an interest in them and go by and see them and not expect the care ministry to do all of that, even though they're trying. But to take a personal interest in them yourself and see maybe you're going to be the one that God attaches to that person. I've noticed that recently a couple people I've approached and they kind of look at me like, then they go back to the other church member they're talking to. So great. They're bonding with that person. They don't like me, so what? Maybe that person will help. Not everybody's going to like you, but there's some that you're going to be able to just get to know. And God is sending them to this church, and we're meeting some in the community, and some are coming in on buses. And somebody has got to break out of their clique, break out of that group of friends we always talk to and always sit with at church, and break out of our comfort zone and see if, Lord, maybe this is my divine appointment. Maybe this is the person you're sending to me to be a good steward of that I can help on to be a disciple. So when you see new people, don't let them sit alone. Don't let them be... ignored. If they got babies, show them where the nursery is. Show them where the bathrooms are. Show them where to come for Sunday school. If they don't know, I tell them, well, we all meet upstairs for a few minutes. Then we'll dismiss the classes and tell them things like that while they're here. Make them feel comfortable. What do you do for a living? And, don't just say, hey, how are you? Good to see you. All that, what I call Baptist babble. Get into their lives. Get into their lives. Is there anything I can pray about in your life right now? Or tell me about your kids. What do you do for a living? Where do you work? And so on, these kind of things. Brother John gave me an article. I'll close with this. It's called, I Was Lost, But You Were in a Hurry. I attended your church this morning, but you wouldn't remember me. I may be 11 or 80, and I was hunting for something. I think I almost found it. I think I would have if you had not been in such a hurry. The choir, even you and the congregation, sang hymns about a loving Lord that made my heart beat faster. I felt a tight choking sensation in my throat as your pastor described the condition of a lost person. I am lost. He's talking about me, I said to myself. From the way he speaks, being saved must be very important. I looked about you at you in the pews nearby me. You were listening. You seemed to think the pastor's words were important too. All these people are so concerned, I thought. They want me to be saved too. At last, the minister finished his message and asked you to stand and sing another of the beautiful songs you knew so well. I swallowed a lump in my throat and wished I knew the joy with which you sang. Then your pastor looked at me and started telling me once again how I could have this joy, but his words were drowned in a buzzing beside me. Then I glanced around. You were helping your little girl get her coat on and telling her to get her things. I looked to my other side and saw you touching up your lipstick and rearranging your hair. Looking in front of me, I saw you frown at your watch, as if time were running out. Suddenly, I didn't want to look at you anymore. You really didn't care. This salvation the pastor had been telling me about was not important. You didn't care that I was lost. You only wanted to get away. I wanted to get away too. I wanted to run. But I didn't. I waited until the service was over and walked out among you, alone and lost. I don't know who wrote this, but that story, even if it's superficial, is repeated in churches Sunday, week after week after week after week after week. And I know that many of you are caring people. I know many of you, I see you, you go out of your way and you break away from your friends and you break away from your cliques and you break away from your comfort zones and you recognize when new people come in or people that haven't been back in a while or here for the second or third time that duty has called. And I can talk to my friends later. It's time for me to minister to other people. God bless you. Keep it up. May the Lord use all of us, teens with teens, and single people with single people, married people with married people, seniors with seniors, just to look around and see who did God send our way today? How can I minister to them? And can I help them over the bridge from being a believer to becoming a disciple and become a Christian? Can I take their names and begin to travail and prayer and say, oh God, bring them back next Sunday, bring them back next Sunday, bring them back again. Oh God, don't let the devil steal the seed that was sown in their heart this Sunday through the preaching of the word. Oh God, help me as I go to minister. Give me favor with these people. Lord, please, and just begin to plead and travail a second time till Christ is formed in them. I think Paul did that. I think Jesus did that, and they had effectual ministries. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and let's pray about this message tonight, and just ask God to help us to be ministers. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this evening, and we want to thank you for the examples of Christ who prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail, and by the book of Galatians 2 and verse 19, we see that Peter is a pillar in the church. Peter is a pillar in the church who remained faithful to death by martyrdom because the Lord Jesus prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. We think of Paul travailing for those at Galatia the second time till Christ be formed in them. And we pray now, Lord, that you would lay upon our hearts a burden for those that are lost, that we get back to some agonizing prayer for sinners. And Lord, that we would also begin to agonize for those we see falling away. Or for those we see who are still babes that need to grow up. Or for those we've just met, who've just found Christ or just come into the church. God, Lord, make us ministers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.